Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Thank you, Pastor Carey. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be at Painesville Assembly. I want to thank Pastor Aaron for the opportunity to be here. It's a beautiful, beautiful day in Northeast Ohio. The Buckeyes are undefeated, and the Browns are still in it. So we're glad you could all be here today. Pastor Carey alluded to Monumental Ministries, which is something that I started 10 years ago. And it's based on the Old Testament concept of when God did something important in people's lives, they would sometimes stack rocks or they would build an altar. Sometimes they would change the name of a place. And so that years later, people could say, why is that there? And the older generation could say, that's the spot where God did this. And how many of you know we need those spots in our life? And because we have to come back to those, because I get amnesia sometimes. And I forget the good stuff God has done. And I have to come back to those monuments and those landmarks that God has done in my life to remind me he's going to do it again. So if you're interested in learning more about it, my website is there, mattministry.com. I have 6 books that are available for sale. They're also on Amazon, if that should be of interest to you. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to Mark chapter 4, the second book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. You probably don't need me to say this to you, but being an astronaut is not an easy thing. Back in 2009, over 3,500 applications were submitted to NASA. Now, already forget the millions of people like me who dare not even apply. 3,500 people decided, I'm going for it. Only 9 were chosen. And there are very strict academic and physical requirements to being an astronaut, years of training. One of the physical tests that the astronauts go through is found in Silicon Valley at the Ames Research Center. It is called the 20G centrifuge. And what it does, it simulates an astronaut piloting a craft at as much as 20 times the amount of gravity that we experience on Earth. So they're tested on their vision, their balance, their overall coherence in flying safely and effectively. It is brutal training, but of course it makes sense. We don't want to wait and send this person up in a billions dollars craft to say, hey, how do you think they're going to do? I don't know. We kind of want to know. They're going to be able to handle it. And so few really can make the grade. And in our process of becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, do you realize, folks, that that process never ends? Everyone in this room is changing, or we should be. I know we have a lot of things that we say to the public, come as you are. But you know what also needs to be stated? Don't stay as you are. Because God is in the process of constantly forming us, sanctifying us, perfecting us, and taking us through this important process of our life. And in that process, sometimes Jesus will put us in unsafe situations. He does not do it for his own satisfaction. He is wanting to see how we handle the jostling, the rocking of life storms. Sometimes, folks, we get thrown into the 20G centrifuge. He's not doing it to get his own jollies off of it. He's trying to see what you and I can handle because he wants to do something through our lives that is bigger than us. But we won't know it until we go through the 20G centrifuge. And there are moments in our lives where we have to go through those things, through the rocking of life's storms. And he wants us to be exposed to our personal weaknesses, our imbalances that can really mess us up later on. In other words, he's trying to get us to stop freaking out and to start looking up. I've entitled my message this morning, Rocking the Boat. And this morning, if your boat is getting rocked, I want you to know it's not haphazard, it's not happenstance. There is a divine purpose behind what you're going through. A great story from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." By rocking the boat in our life, folks, I think Jesus wants to change some things about us. I'm going to mention three of them today that I think are found in this wonderful story. He wants to change at least, there's a lot more, but in this story, we're going to identify three things he wants to change about us when our boat gets rocked. Number one, he wants to change what we remember. Jesus wants to change what we remember. And that begins first by saying we need to remember the words of Jesus. We are fallen creatures, all of us. And we are not exactly the best at retaining information. I saw a video seminar, and the speaker said that 1 month after someone attends a conference or a seminar, the average person will forget 83% of what they heard. They only keep 17%. 17% is great if you're tithing, but not much else. And what the disciples had seen and experienced and had been taught up to this point is remarkable. In the book of Mark, before chapter 4, they had already seen a boy raised from the dead. They had heard amazing teaching from Jesus about faith and about the kingdom of God. And all of this did not occur so that the disciples could say, "Wow, wasn't that something?" It wasn't like they had backstage passes for all of these miracles and then just moved on to the next one. Every teaching, every healing, every deliverance of Jesus had a purpose behind it. You know, we think God's miraculous works and the way he provides for us are only done in response to trouble. We always think, you know, I get in trouble, I scream and yell, he responds. Now, while that certainly happens a lot, there are other purposes behind the amazing acts of the Lord. Often they become lessons that we see here and experience that we will be tested on later. And we need to remember the words of Jesus in those moments. Think of God's actions as lectures and visual aids that just lay the groundwork for tests that are going to come later. The key, like with any test, is how well we remember the words. Will we only retain 17% of what Jesus said? I think you and I need to do a better job of documenting the faithfulness of God. The wonder of Jesus. It is amazing how little information we retain when negative things start happening. What we have actually retained about the Lord will show itself when the unexpected happens. Think of how often you and I are actually in the classroom of the Holy Spirit. We're encountering him in our devotional lives privately. We listen to worship music maybe in the car or at a coffee shop or in fellowship with other Christians. We're here in church services, maybe in small groups, Bible studies. We listen to spiritual podcasts and more. We are taking in a lot of information. And at some point, there needs to be an evaluation on what is actually staying with us. So our boat gets rocked. And then we find out how much of God's words we actually remember. We secondly need to remember the mission of Jesus. When the storm starts happening, you and I need to remember the mission. And what Jesus had told them on the shore was the mission. He said, let's cross to the other side. Now first notice the contraction. Let's. Jesus didn't say, hey, you guys go over there. I'll meet up with you some other time. He said, let's go to the other side. Let us. Aren't you glad you serve a let us God who doesn't just say, I got bigger problems in the world. Just go do your work thing and call me at Christmas. He's a let's kind of God. And he's saying, let's cross to the other side. And no matter what the mission is, we need to remember that he will be with us. And when Jesus gives a mission, he doesn't do it with his fingers crossed. He knows it will be completed. He knows we can complete the mission. He has astutely assessed our level of ability, which, by the way, is always higher than we think it is. And he has given us a task he knows we will fulfill. Jesus does not believe in suicide missions. And if we fail to remember, we may just drop anchor in the middle of the sea just out of fright over what's next. And we'll find ourselves just adrift in our mission. But I want you to know that Jesus is all about finishing. And when Jesus gives us a mission, his will is for us to complete it, to finish it. You know, in Hebrews, Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. In Philippians 1, Paul reminds the believers, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. What were among Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. Jesus is a finisher. And when Jesus gives you and me a mission, it is intended to be finished. Let's cross to the other side. Can I ask you, are there some missions that you dropped along the way somewhere? Did the Lord ask you to do something, even maybe very unorthodox? Maybe he asked you to build that addition to your house so that you could house missionaries or people who are in need or women who are being abused. And you started in and you went, I don't know, life's happening. I don't know how I'm going to get the money. What about that song you said you were going to write? That worship song you were going to write? Well, I'm not really musical. Well, did he give you the mission or didn't he? What about that book you were going to write? Oh, no one's going to read. You're right. Believe me, I know. No one's going to read it. But still. He never promised a bestseller. He's just saying, write it. Did we leave a mission along the way? Is there something we kind of left in the background? Maybe even 20 years ago? The Lord is saying, I haven't forgotten the mission. And I want you to get to the other side of this thing. And we need to remember the mission of Jesus. He intends for us to finish this no matter how huge the storm is. And I think there are a lot of Christians with unfinished business in their wake. And the Lord is wanting us to not forget because he hasn't forgotten. He wants us to pick it up again and say, okay, let's get to the other side of this thing. He wants to change what we remember when the boat starts to rock. Number two, Jesus wants to change what we believe. He wants to change what we believe. Now look, there is belief on paper, and then there is belief in real life. I don't know if any of you can relate to this. When someone has a need in their life, man, I will pray heaven down. And I'll be, come on, brother, let's agree. Lord Jesus, right now. Right? And I'm shouting down and I'm quoting scripture. But when I'm the one and the numbers aren't adding up to pay the bills, I'm like, Lord, where's the... Right? What happened to the shout guy? What happened to that guy? Right? I show what I really believe sometimes when I'm in crisis. Writer and comedian Ken Davis tells this amazing story from when he was in college. And he says, I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and our ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. So the title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. And I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is this: a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until finally it is at rest. So, he says, I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top, secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side, made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. And it took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. So when I had finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked the class, how many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? And of course, they all raised their hands. So did the teacher. And he started to walk to the front of the room, thinking that my session was over. In reality, it had just begun. As the teacher comes to the front, he notices that hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit on a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall. I then brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum that he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this massive metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your nose will be in no danger. So after that final restatement, I looked at him in the eye and I said, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip, and then weakly he nodded and whispered, "Yes." I released the pendulum. It made a swooshing sound as it arced across the room. And at its far end of the swing, it paused momentarily and started heading back. You never saw a man move so fast in your life. He literally dove from the table, stepping around the still swinging pendulum. And I asked the class, "Does he believe in the law of the pendulum?" And they screamed, "No." Oh, we can believe it on paper, can't we? But then when the metal is touching our nose, it's a whole different ballgame. And as their boat is getting rocked, the disciples had their unbelief exposed. And instead, they espoused, I think, 2 lies that we often say when we're in trouble too. Lie number 1, God doesn't care. Oh, that's an easy one, isn't it? Let's not think ourselves above Matthew and Peter and James and John. They yelled, "Teacher, don't you care?" Which is to say, you don't care. Why is that always so easy for us to believe? Why is that the easiest, quickest explanation that we reach for when the boat gets rocked? Maybe you know those moments in our recent past. We look back and we say, what made me do that? Maybe we lost it. Maybe we had a little private road rage on I-90. And then later we wondered why that made us so mad. This is one of those things right here. Can we look back over our life and think of a moment when maybe we had some God rage? How quickly do we push the "you don't care" button with the Lord? I know it's painful to think about it, but we need to have that exposed. Because it shows that our belief level isn't what it should be. He's trying to change what we believe. And the second lie that I find here is this: it's over for me. The disciple said, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" Now look, we can all be drama kings and drama queens, really, if we're honest. If we're not accusing God of not caring, we're assuming we're just headed for destruction. Now look, I will give the disciples some slack here because their physical lives were actually in danger here. But it doesn't take that for us. It could be the intermittent wipers aren't working. And suddenly our whole world just blows apart. Oh, that figures. Now I got to take it in. And they're going to come in. They're going to tell me that there's motor that they can only get from Russia. It's going to take 12 days to get in here. It's going to cost $1,000. I don't have $1,000. I'm going to lose the car. I'm going to lose the house. Wow, right? Any snowballers out there? I call them snowballers. You just start at the top of the hill and you just let it go and it just, right? And just before you know it, right? It's like, and then I'm going to be homeless. And you're like, oh, would you please? Stop. Stop. To quote the often worn t-shirt, keep calm. Our beliefs need to be readjusted. Because if not, we will automatically believe the worst about the Lord and the worst about our future. Can I just throw this one in for free? Some of us today, we're wondering why we're in the storm. And let me just say, all of us can trace it back if you give us long enough. You're like, oh, it's probably because of that sin. Your boat is not getting rocked because of sin. There are consequences to our sin. I'm talking about a test from the Lord where he is trying to bring something out of us that we've never experienced before that we need to experience. If your boat is getting rocked, let's put it this way. If we stepped outside this morning and it started raining, I don't know about you, would you stand in the middle of the parking lot while it's just coming down and going, now where did this come from? Did this come from Canada? Or is this like that Florence thing that's coming up here? Where's that coming from? You're like, dude, it's raining. What are you going to do now? And we overanalyze. Look, the boat's getting rocked. That's all you need to know. Don't assume that it's all over. Because if Jesus is in the boat, it ain't over. It's not over. And he wants to change what we believe. And the last thing he wants to change is what we fear. Now, I want you to know there is something that I have that I have never used. In fact, I can't even think of an occasion in which I would need to use it. I carry it with me all the time. It's never away from me. It's always there when I need it, I guess. I just have never needed it. I probably won't either. I'll tell you what it is. I got it right here. It's the little red panic button here on my key fob. I've never reached a point in my life where I said, I am in sheer panic right now. Where is the red button on my key fob? I've never found an occasion, I don't think I ever will, that I'm like, where's, oh, I could scream, but where's the panic button on my key fob? I can't think of a reason I'll ever use it. But you know, there's something I also have that I use quite frequently. In fact, I can think of an occasion in the last week in which I probably used it. I carry it with me all the times. It's never far away from me, and it's always there when I need it, and I guess I unfortunately tend to reach for it too quickly. And it's my personal panic button when I think life is about to overwhelm me. I get so fearful so easily. And the disciples hit their panic button early and often, in this storm. But it became a teachable moment for the Lord. Folks, we are unnecessarily afraid of storms. We've really turned them into this thing that must be avoided rather than embraced. I'm not saying, bring on the pain, Lord. But storms are a natural part of life. We're going to get them here in Ohio. We're going to get them. You can say, well, there's a weather front coming. I'm getting my car and going east. Well, it's going to catch up to you at some point. You can't outrun storms. They're going to come. In verse 40, Jesus asked the disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? I think we humans are probably the only species who are afraid of being afraid. Fear can absolutely take us over. It can. I was watching a show on HGTV, and they were kind of doing a flipping the house thing. And this couple had bought a house that needed to be refurbished. And so the guy came in and he said, okay, folks, you go back home. We're going to take care of it here and do a big reveal later, you know. Well, in the middle of the process, they had to bring the new owners in because they were looking at the ceiling / floor on the second, and they realized that it was about to totally rot out and just decay and break through. And so he said, wow, it's going to be added expense to put a new ceiling there. I better get their approval. So he brings the couple in and he says, yeah, you just have to know when we got in there, we realized the floor was about to give way. So thankfully we prevented that, but it's going to be some additional cost. And the wife is losing it. She's like, he's like, no, we caught it. You realize we caught it, right? Nobody died in the putting up. And finally he says, what is wrong? And she says, when I think of what could have happened, and I'm at home going, it didn't happen. Oh, man, the hypothetical train. And we start thinking about what could have happened. Oh, can you just stop that train right now in Jesus' name? Derail that sucker, because that's going to take you dark places. And that's why we're afraid of storms, because we automatically go to the nth degree. You know that word afraid in verse 40? The original Greek word there is delos, which means timid. And you go, okay, but here's what that word timid means. Quote, of Christians who through cowardice give way under persecutions and renounce their faith in Jesus. What Jesus is saying here is that their fear was so great, they were on the verge of just chucking their whole life with God. They were on the verge of abandoning their faith. I mean, being a believer is great at the Bethel worship concert. But when a loved one gets sick or we lose our job, we find out if we're afraid. We find out how deep the roots go with Jesus when we don't get our way. And the enemy wants us to dwell on what if. Jesus is trying to get us to a place where we fear nothing, including sickness, rejection, or death itself. That we get to an Apostle Paul place in Philippians 1:21 where we say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can't lose. Whatever you want to do, that's fine. You want to burn my house down? I'll be fine. I know, oh, now that's severe. Well, these guys are about to die. That's pretty severe. And the Lord is telling us, stop being afraid of the storm. Stop it because you can't lose. Stop it because you can't lose. Don't be afraid of that stuff because it cannot do what I can do. And then lastly, we are unnecessarily afraid of Jesus. See, this wasn't the only fear that was revealed here. Verse 41 says, the disciples were absolutely terrified. Did that shock any of you when you saw that on the scripture? Wouldn't you have been like, and the disciples were like, woo! Nailed it, Lord! That was awesome! No, it says they were terrified. when he did that. Who is this man? They asked each other. Jesus literally freaked these guys out. And whether it was just him sleeping or controlling nature or both, they were freaked out. And that word terrified in verse 41 is the word phobia, meaning to put to flight, to scare away, where we get phobia. And when our boat gets rocked, it exposes the unhealthy fear of Jesus within us. We get so scared of him, rather than having a reverential, respectful fear of him, we get a terrified run from him fear. And we start to believe that he has it in for us, not that he is for us. Now look, I get it. Fear is a part of all relationships. We wonder if people really love us, if they'll leave us, if we can trust them, if we can be vulnerable with them, if they'll use information against us. On and on it goes. But being less afraid of Jesus makes us less afraid of others. It doesn't mean we should just have blind trust in everyone, but our human relationships will not see a breakthrough until our irrational fear of Jesus is removed. I want to bring out one more thing before we respond to the message. The Lord showed me this one day as I was pondering this scripture. Don't you love it when the Holy Spirit just turns on the light? I love it when he does that. So I'm reading this story, and you know, I've heard this story for decades because I've grown up in church. I've preached on it, I don't know how many times. And you know, there's that whole thing when the storm's going crazy and they go into the ship and there's Jesus, what? Sleeping. And I always chalked it up to, those wacky disciples. There they go again. There they are being their wacky selves, not understanding what's going on. And then I just move on. And to me, I just thought it was comic relief. But then the Lord showed me something in that part of the story one day. And it really has changed my heart. As I was reading that, I started to kind of go there again. And the Lord said, no, Matt, you need to understand. That whole sleeping thing was intentional. I was trying to show the disciples, and I'm trying to show you, this is what you do during a storm. Jesus is trying to get us to a place where we are so confident in him, where we are so resolute in our love and devotion to him, that to everyone else, it looks like we're sleeping through our storms. We have this weird little thing that we do, and it becomes a ritual. Bad thing happens, I panic and freak out, I drive everybody crazy in a 5-mile radius. That can go for a while. Then finally I have some kind of a moment where I go, oh! I say, oh, sorry, Jesus. And we're back. And that happens so often, we think that's normal Christianity. The Lord is trying to eliminate that process. That you and I get to a point where we are so seasoned in this. Because we've been through some storms, right? Where we go, okay, different plot, but I've seen this movie before. I know how it ends. So I can either sit here for the duration going and white-knuckle it. Or I can be so at peace with him because I know he's got me. And he's got my life. That to everybody else, it almost looks like we're in denial. Like, hey, come on, dude, what's going on? You got crisis. You're like, sorry. He wants to get us to that place, I think. He wants to get us to that place where we're almost sleeping through our storms because we're so confident in Jesus, not because we're ignorant of what's going on, because we're so confident in the Lord. So is your boat getting rocked by now? There is a divine purpose behind it. He is trying to change some things. He's trying to change some things that maybe have been at play for too long, and only a storm can change them. It's all God, and it's all good. He's taking you somewhere, namely to the other side. Would you bow your heads, please? The worship team is returning. this morning Christians are praying, and Christians, I want you to be thinking about what storm you might be going through right now, because we're going to pray about that in just a moment. But the first thing I want to do is address anybody in the room who has never made a commitment of their life to Christ. See, if you haven't, he's not on the boat. He wants to be on the boat. And what that means is you and I have to recognize that we've made a royal mess of things, that we can't fix ourselves. No matter how many good, quote-unquote, things that we do, we can't fix it. We have things that we're ashamed of, things we wish we could change, things we wish we could undo. My friend, only Christ can actually perform those things. He already took the penalty. He already took the wrath of God upon himself for all the sins of your life. You don't have to work your way into it. You don't have to give your way into it. You don't have to become a member of this church to get there. You simply need to recognize that he is better in charge than you are. What I would ask you to do in the privacy of this moment, if you desire to give Jesus control of your life, it's very simple. Right from where you're seated, you can just whisper a prayer to him. I want you just to even repeat what I'm saying. In the privacy of this moment, I want you to know Jesus is listening. He is ready to change your life. You've been hearing about it all morning, and now he's ready to do it. So pray something like this to him. Dear Jesus, I don't know you that well, but I love you and I trust you. I can't fix my life. Only you can. I bring my life to you. Rescue me. Forgive me. Wash me white as snow. Give me new purpose and real hope. From this moment forward, I live for you. I live with you. In Jesus' name. And if you did that, I want you to tell a friend you came with. I want you to tell one of the leaders of the church. I want you to tell me, somebody, so that we can rejoice with you and talk about next steps. Believers, with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, is your boat getting rocked right now? Man, I get it. I don't want to minimize a cancer diagnosis. Please hear me there. But it's not useless. It's not purposeless. The Lord is trying to change what you remember. And I want you to remember the words of Jesus. I want you to remember what he has said, that he is good, that he loves you with an everlasting love, that he has called you, that he's given you a purpose, that he's going to make you an instrument of hope through what you're going through right now. There's a mission that you need to get back to. And so even right now in the room, some Christians need to do this. I want you to ask, Jesus, please remind me what my mission is. I know, Lord, it's to make disciples of all nations and yes, but Lord, specific to me right now, what is my mission? What is my mission? Let him tell you that, because he wants to get you to the other side. I want you to remember that. There's purpose here. He's trying to change what you know. And rather than automatically believing that God doesn't care or that it's all over for you. He wants to take you to a place where you can say, okay, I have been smacked by life a little bit, but Jesus, I'm still standing in you. I don't know, even know what I'm supposed to learn. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but God, I place myself in your hands right now. And this morning, all over this room, would you do that? Would you say, Jesus, I put myself in your hands. I don't want to just believe this stuff on paper. I don't want to just yell God is good all the time in church and not believe it in my life. I want to live it, Lord. I want to live it. I want to know it in my gut. I want to know it in my soul. I want to know it, Lord, when they tell me I'm being downsized. Lord, I want to remember that. I want to believe that you're still good, that you do care. When they say, we're going to have to do another round of treatments, that we will believe the right things. And Lord, we're not going to run from storms. I don't think we'll ever invite them, but we know they're going to come. And when they do, oh God, give us an eternal perspective to say, oh, looks like a weather front's coming through. Okay, Lord, what are you up to? This morning, would you ask him that question right now? Jesus, what are you up to right now? Because I don't know. My friend, he wants to answer that question. There is a purpose. I know you're going through the 20G centrifuge right now. But it's all because he wants to do something through your life that is unique and important. Oh, let him do his work. Jesus, right now, I pray that you will take us as believers to a place where we can almost sleep through our storms. That, Lord, I won't do this ritualistic thing of panic and go crazy and drive everybody nuts. That I will be able to put myself at your feet and say, Jesus, I don't get it. I'm hurting right now, but I trust you. I believe you are good. I believe that you are good. Take me to that place, Lord, where I can almost sleep through the storm because I have so much trust in you. And I will better hear your voice when you instruct me of what to do. God, bring a supernatural peace that transcends all understanding through your people. Jesus, you are good. We love you and adore you. Let's cement this time as the team leads us in this beautiful song. Let's sing this from our heart. If your boat's getting rocked, I want you to sing it by faith. With everything that's in you, make a declaration today that when the storm passes, you're not just going to survive it, you're going to thrive in it. You're going to be different when this thing is done, more useful to the kingdom of God, more powerful, more anointed to do ministry you've never done before. And it's all based in his goodness. Let's sing this together today.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.